Praise God. Well, hey, let's go ahead and start. Let's get into to Scripture. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to be starting in verse 1 today. It says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Man, today we're celebrating Easter. I could sum up Easter in one sentence. Easter is the celebration that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that sin is defeated, death is overcome, and new life is available to all who trust in him. Amen? And we'd be done. Wrapped it up. I know the kids are itching to get out there to hunt for some Easter eggs. I'm sure they'd be happy about that, for sure. Here's the thing about Easter. That is 100% true. We affirm that. We praise God for that. But there's something that is so interesting to me about the story of Easter that I think sometimes we miss. But on a closer inspection, we see something even just a little bit deeper. All those things are true, and all those things are enough. What Christ did is enough, but it's the thing that Easter reveals that I believe takes us deeper into the story and draws us closer to the Father. Because the thing about Easter is Easter reveals what God is like. This is the God that we believe in. Because see what Jesus said in John 14, he's having this conversation with his disciple Philip, and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us Father God, and then it's enough for us." And Jesus replied to him saying, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what's crazy about this is, in the story of how the Gospel of John records Jesus' life, two chapters before this, in John 12, Jesus declares, it says, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." Easter is the declaration that there is a God, and that this is what that God is like. I think at the heart of all of humanity, we all kind of sit on this spectrum. Either we fully believe and affirm in God, or we do not believe in God. Those are kind of the two polar ends of the spectrum. And then there's kind of this middle road, which I would say, and what kind of the statistics will tell you, especially when it comes to the Western world, so the Americas and especially Europe, is really this idea, this thought of, there might be a God. There might be. I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. And what's interesting is within that spectrum between the one end of going, I don't believe there is a God, to the other end saying there absolutely is a God, that middle section kind of spreads out throughout both of them. And what we know now is especially this generation that's coming up and coming up into adulthood, that's the question that sits at their heart is, there might be a God, and I want to know what that God is like. Today, there are more 20-something-year-olds coming into the faith than any other generation at one time ever. It's insane. And that's throughout Christian traditions, throughout all of them. But the same principle applies to everyone is that there is this idea within us, and this question that sits in us is there a God? And if there is a God, what is that God like? Is that God distant? Is that God far? Is he close? Does that God care about me? The thing about the Easter story, it is the declaration that God is real, and this is how our God works, and Jesus says this is what our God is like. So Easter is the declaration that there is a God, and this is who he is. Look here at how John records this, the resurrection story. In John 20, verse 11, it says, Mary, talking about Mary Magdalene, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. It says, Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Which is really the question to all of us. Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus turned and said to her, Mary. And it was enough that she immediately recognized her name being spoken from the Son of God. And the light bulb went off and she said, Rabbi. Easter is the declaration that there is a God and this is what he's like. There is a God and he sees you. There is a God and he sees you. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was not some grand entrance coming out of the tomb. There wasn't like flag. Remember Palm Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday where they were, you know, waving the branches and crying Hosanna. There was none of that. The resurrection was silent. And the revelation of the resurrection happened in a personal conversation. Not some big fanfare, but the Son of God seeing his follower and calling out her name. There is a God, and he sees you. The first time a human ever gives a name to God is all the way back in Genesis. And the thing about this story is it happens not because from some main character. It happens from this very minor person. Her name was Hagar. And Hagar was this Egyptian slave woman. She was the slave of Abraham and Sarah. And if you remember, Abraham and Sarah had been promised. They'd been infertile for decades, and God promised them, saying, I will give you a child, and through your child will create a lineage that will then create a whole nation, and that nation will be my people. But Abraham and Sarah got impatient, didn't they? And Sarah said, Abraham, why don't you lie with our slave woman, Hagar, and that we'll fulfill the promise for ourselves. Now, if you know the story, this is what happened. Abraham does. What an idiot. And lo and behold, Sarah got mad. Shocker. And what did she do? Did she beat herself up? No. She took it out on Hagar. And Hagar ran away. And when Hagar ran away, the next thing that happened was that God sent a messenger and met her exactly where she was. And it says in Genesis 16:13 that she turned to the messenger and she named the Lord who spoke to her, You are a God of seeing. The first name given to the divine was the Hebrew name El Roy, which means the God who sees me. That's the first time that humanity was ever revealed who our God was. He is a God that sees us. And this is true of Jesus. If this is true of the Father, then it's got to be true of Jesus. We see this in Jesus's life, right? With the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was a what? A wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? We all know that. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus climbs up to the top of this tree to see Jesus as he's coming in. And the crowds are pouring around and he doesn't have a good vantage point. The other thing about Zacchaeus is he's a tax collector. He is not liked In fact, he is completely on the outside of the general Jewish society. He's looked at as a traitor to his own people. But he knows that Jesus is coming, and he just wants a glimpse of the Son of God. So he climbs up this tree just to get a glimpse. And what does Jesus do? Does he reject him? No. He sees him and says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. And he says, come down out of that tree because I'm going to your house. There is a God, and he sees you. St. Augustine said that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. God is not discovering you. He already knows you, and he knows you fully. He sees you. And so you might come in today, you might have gotten up today on this Easter Sunday feeling very overlooked and forgotten and invisible, but the Easter message is God sees you and he knows you by name. He sees you. There is a God who sees you. It doesn't stop there. Look at the Gospel of Matthew. It says that the angel said to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The first witnesses to the resurrection was not a king. It wasn't the religious elite. It was women. And here's the thing about women in society at that time. They had no social capital. They had no religious authority. They were one of the lowest rungs of the totem pole of society at that time, and yet the Son of God chose to reveal himself to them. Because if Jesus reveals who God is, and there's a God who sees you, then there is also a God who chooses you. John 15, 16 said, this is Jesus, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You didn't choose me. I chose you. God chooses you. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is kind of talking about this exact idea. He says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. One of our New Testament scholars, he's still alive, his name's N.T. Wright, one of the things that he says is that the resurrection accounts throughout the Gospels are deliberately structured to show that God's new creation begins in unexpected places through unexpected people. God chose you, and it was not random. It is the pattern of grace. He chose those women. Not the ones that anyone thought that he should appear to, but that's what he does. He chooses you, because in the new creation, in the kingdom of God, there is no hierarchy. It's him and us, and that's it. There's no human hierarchy. There's no variables that make you a little more important than this person or less important than that person. The Easter story is the revelation that God is real and that God chooses us. He sees us, he chooses us. And you might come here feeling quite disqualified. Maybe because of your past, maybe because of your sin and your failure, probably your insecurities, but Easter is the time that we declare that we have not been overlooked. We have been invited into the relationship and the presence of God. You are not an accident. You are chosen. There is a God, and he has chosen you. Luke 24 says this, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. There's a God who sees you. There's a God who chooses you. But there is a God, and he forgives you. The message of Easter is not just about the new life. It's about what we gain from that new life. Jesus resurrected so that you and I could be resurrected in our own way. Jesus gave us new life so that we could be forgiven. And here's the thing about the resurrection. It was the proof that the cross worked. What he says is in Luke 23, 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus is on the cross, and he's talking about the people who put him on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then many, many years later, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Easter is the proclamation that you have been forgiven. That God doesn't hold anything against you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Martin Luther, the starter of the Protestant Reformation, said that the resurrection is God's public declaration that Christ's sacrifice is accepted. The empty tomb is God saying, "I have paid in full the debt that you owe." The resurrection, though, was not the payment. It was the receipt. It was the proof that the debt has been paid in full. But the thing about it is that we have this internal narrative, and that narrative is called shame. Shame for what we have done, what we wish we should have done this, I should have done that. We have this internal narrative, and the thing about shame is that the shame says you are what you have done. You are your past, and that is all you will ever be. But on Easter, God declares you are what Christ has made you, and Christ has made you forgiven. You are never going to earn righteousness. Christ did that for us. You're never going to earn righteousness. There is a God who sees you and chooses you, but today we recognize and we praise him because we know that there is a God who forgives us. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to make their way up here. John 19:28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to the fulfillment of scriptures, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." There is a God, and he died for you. For you. This is not symbolic suffering. It was real death. When God saw us in our sin and our mistakes, when God saw us in our brokenness, God did not stay distant. God stepped in. Romans 5:8 says that God shows us his love for us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says again in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God gave the life of his Son so that you would not be lost. Because that's the kind of God we're worshiping today. We serve a God that was willing to step into the flesh and to suffer and to die for us. But what we're celebrating today is that that was not the end of the story. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. If he only died, then we just stay feeling bad about what we did. Because he rose, we can be made new. The cross reveals and shows us the love of God. The resurrection, though, shows us the power of God. He shows us that this is the, not only is this the fulfillment of the scriptures that said that this needed to happen, it is the revelation that this is the kind of God that we serve. One that came down, sacrificed himself, went to the cross, and then rose in power. Because our God is a God of love and grace, but he is also a God of power that gives us the ability to experience this new life. The cross says it is finished, and the resurrection says it worked. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is why he did what he did for you. Oh, so many years ago, for you, before you ever took your first breath, before you ever made your first mistake, before you screwed anything up, he did this for you. The Apostle John's vision of Christ recorded in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers in the fourth century, said that let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. There is a God who died for you, and he didn't stay that way. He is alive now and forevermore. Easter is the story and the declaration that there is a God. He sees you. He chooses you, he forgives you, he died for you, and he walked out of the grave for you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Easter is an invitation. This day, yes, it's a celebration, but it is also an invitation. An invitation to move from curiosity into belief. An invitation to move from distance into relationship. An invitation to move from knowing about God to moving to surrendering to God. That is the invitation of Easter. So I want us to stand across this place this morning. Let's stand together. For all you first-time guests, I thought I was going to preach forever. Surprise. Got through it quick. This morning, I want us to pray. I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive salvation today if you have not. And for those of you who have received salvation and you are in Christ, you have been saved by Christ, what we also know is that we are called to confess our sins, and God is good enough to meet us in our sins. Even when we have already received salvation, he still chooses to forgive us. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray this prayer together. So every head bowed, every eye closed, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I need you. I believed you died for me and rose again. Forgive me of my sins and make me new. I turn from my old life and place my trust in you. Be my Lord and my Savior. From this day forward, I will follow you. Amen. We're going to take communion together. If you did not receive communion on your way in, will you just stick up your hand and we have our ushers here. They'll help you grab one. I think we got a couple down here. I think that's hard to open. Try doing it with a microphone in your hand. Have some thoughts before we take communion together. Look, communion is not for perfect people. Communion is for people who know that they need Jesus. And if you trusted in Jesus today, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, this moment is for you. Now look, I know there's some guests in here, and I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. And if you're not ready to take this today, that's okay. Observe. That's okay. You're welcome here. But I want us today to look at the reflection of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians on the taking of communion. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is what we remember. This is what we proclaim. The body was broken. The blood was poured out. And because of that, we know that we serve a God who knows us, who chose us, who has forgiven us, who has loved us. So let's take a moment. Wherever you are, examine your own heart. And close your eyes and just allow God to just examine your own heart. What's there? What needs to be given up and handed over? This is the moment where we confess anything that needs to be confessed. God, forgive me for my sins, both known and unknown. Forgive me for the ways that I have failed to live up to your righteous call. Forgive me. But in the same way, let's thank him for what he's done. Come on, can we just have a heart of gratitude this morning? God, we thank you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for sacrificing it all. Thank you for coming down and meeting me right where I am. Thank you for so long ago preparing a way, knowing that I would need a way out of my own sin. God, we thank you. We thank you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." His body was given for you. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His blood was poured out for you. Let's take the cup together. The eating of the body and the drinking of the blood proclaims Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and what we believe, that Jesus is going to come again. Today we celebrate that resurrection, and we celebrate the revelation of the kind of God that we serve. So why don't you do this to end our service? What we do is I just pray a prayer of blessing over you. So why don't you just hold your hands out and receive this blessing today over your life. May the God of peace, who brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. May you walk knowing that you are seen, standing secure because you have been chosen, living free because you are forgiven. And may you go in the power of the risen Christ, who died for you and lives forevermore. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Hallelujah.